Well, I think you could probably only imagine that I did have a lot of nice things planned to say to you all tonight. Words of gratitude and thanks. This is the last night of our gospel meeting, but unfortunately I've had some negative experiences here in the last couple of minutes. No, I'm not wearing Becky's shirt. And for those of you who would suggest as much, I think you owe Becky an apology. She tries very hard to take care of herself. And babe, I'm sure that they didn't mean it. Don't listen to them when they say those ugly things about you. I was asking Becky on the way from Ruby Tuesday. We had dinner with the Nichols tonight. And I was asking Becky, I said, how should I thank you all for the week and for all of the great visits and all of the time that we've been able to spend with you, and simply for inviting us to be here this week and to spend time with you? And Becky's suggestion was, she said, I think that you should cry. I don't have that in me. You all know me. And so I don't expect, even if I wanted to try to make you think that I have some sort of a flesh and blood heart inside of this human body, I probably couldn't pull the wool over your all's eyes in that regard. But truly, whether there are tears shed or not, I can't express the gratitude that I feel towards you all. It really is. And I know that this sounds like a squirrely thing to say, but I think that probably you all will appreciate it to walk into a building on Friday night at the end of a meeting and literally for more than half of you to just outright make fun of the clothes that I'm wearing. I take something like that as a compliment. It's a mark of being home. That we can talk to one another like that, and you can tease, and I can tease, and we don't even have to worry about things like that. Will he be offended? You know I won't be offended, and I know you're just joking, because most of you who I'm looking at right now were here the very first time that I set foot in a church building. So you all know me, and it's been really nice to be here with you this week. Especially those of you who have taken us into your home and fed us, taken us out to restaurants and fed us. This has been a positive meeting for the scales at home, and so I do appreciate very much your efforts in that regard. It does feel a little squirrely and a little strange to say thank you to the Modines for letting us have a place to stay. If I was doing a gospel meeting anywhere else, I would say, thank you so much for your hospitality, but I would stay with you no matter what. So I appreciate the hospitality. I appreciate all of the patience that you've shown to us through the years. So that's very nice. There's one other thing that I wanted to say that not all of you will understand, but probably most of you will understand this. Of course, I've known Wayne and Janet for a couple of years now, since they've been in Kansas City. Those of you who won't understand, just go ahead and tune out for a second. You had some big shoes to fill. We all love Tom. And that is a hard act to follow, to come after somebody that everybody loves so much. And truly, I think that this is the part that many of you will appreciate with me. We see Wayne and Janet coming in, and we all say to ourselves, what's going to happen? How is he possibly going to manage to follow Tom? But sure enough, you have. I've just heard nothing but good things from the people here about you, mostly Janet, but you also. You know, it's like coming home to you two. You're a part of this group that that raised me up in the Lord. And so you all are very blessed at this congregation to have Wayne and especially Janet here with you. But I'm glad that you're here to look after my people and to help them along in this earth on their way to heaven. So I'll finish with thank you. There's no other words that I can use to express my gratitude to you all other than to say thank you. I'm going to finish tonight with a lesson that seems a little bit out of place when you think about all of the other lessons that we've talked about throughout this week. We've talked a lot about getting along with one another, different passages and different ways of approaching ultimately the same subject. And how we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to be patient with one another, and God expects us to get along with one another. I presented those lessons to you, and based upon your comments, as you all left, I presented those lessons to you, not because I think they are, and this is my fault. Judge me correctly for this. If I were going to do a gospel meeting up to this point in my time as a preacher, what I would normally say is, I want to preach my best lessons. I want to preach my very best, the best lessons. But I thought you all deserved better than that. I spent a whole lot of time before this week came thinking about what are the lessons that really sink down deep? What are the lessons that touch our soul and cause us, as we sit here and think about what the Scripture says, what are the lessons that cause us to think, I probably need to do better about some things, and because of what the Word of God says, I want to try to do better tomorrow than I did today. I hope that you've left with those kinds of emotions, with that kind of motivation, because that was at least why I presented these. It's what these lessons have done for me. As I talk about lessons that sink down deep, I don't probably need to explain this one on the board. This is a problem that I would venture a guess every single one of us struggles with. I doubt very seriously that there is a person here. Now, maybe there's one or two here. There's always the person who doesn't have a problem with this subject because they just don't talk very much. You're the quiet one in the room. You sit to yourself. You don't speak to many people. And so gossip is not really an issue for you. Communication is an issue for you. But this is not an issue for you, but for all of the rest of us. Anybody who likes to talk and we communicate with one another, I would almost guess that you're in the same boat as me as we think about this subject, and maybe we have a problem with it. The goal of this lesson is to define our subject. And I'll tell you this right now at the very start of this subject. The goal of this lesson is not to stand up here and wag my finger at you and say, you all are bad because you've done this. We're all in the same boat. I'm not up here trying to stomp on your toes intentionally. What I'm trying to do in this lesson is for all of us together to open up the Bible and see what God has spoken on this subject and to say to ourselves, I probably need to do better as a Christian in regards to this subject. And so from this day forward, I'm going to start to try. I'm going to start to watch my mouth and pay attention to the words that come out of my mouth. Because I don't need to tell you this, I'm sure. Gossip is one of the most destructive forces on the face of the earth. More destructive than a tornado or a hurricane or an earthquake. You want to break up a lifelong friendship? You want to break up a congregation? You want to divide a congregation from their leadership, from their shepherds? You want to create problems between a husband and a wife or between parents and children? Do you want to create problems in the world? This is your number one tool. Gossip is probably one of the most destructive forces on the planet. And so what I would like for us to do for a few minutes tonight is to see what the Bible has to say about it, but ultimately to say, let's do better. Let's define our subject, first of all. Just a simple Webster's definition, I think, will suffice. We'll do a little bit further in definition here in a few minutes. But Webster defines gossip as a person who habitually reveals personal or sensational facts about others. Rumor or report of an intimate nature. Here's something that I think helps me to understand gossip. Gossip, at least the word as we find it in the New Testament, is what you would call an onomatopoeia. Don't you love that word? The onomatopoeia. I just want to say it over and over again. It just rolls off the tongue. You know what an onomatopoeia is? It's not a word per se. An onomatopoeia is a sound that you make. It's trying to attach a word or letters or sounds to the sound that we make. For example, a good example of an onomatopoeia would be the word puff. Right? Everybody make a puff of air out of your mouth right now. Just do it. You weren't saying the word puff, but the sound that you just made sounded like puff, didn't it? Puff. That's an onomatopoeia, the word puff. It's a word that describes the sound. And when you think about onomatopoeia, you could do this all day long. What does a doorbell say? If I walk up to your front door and I push the little button next to your door, what does your doorbell say? Somebody say it out loud here. Ding dong, ding dong, right? What strange words. Ding dong. That's what it sounds like. That's the sound that you're hearing. Ding dong. And so we attach words and letters to describe that sound that we're hearing. That's what an onomatopoeia is. And the reason why I take the time to describe something like that is because our word in the English language, gossip, comes from, at least in the original language, in the New Testament, the Greek word, listen to this. Listen to the two words that at least we translate in English as gossip. Try and say it with me, if you can even say that word up on the board. It's pisithuresmoi. We even have a hard time with the C, with the P and the S together. Pisithuresmoi. That's one of the words that's translated as gossip. Another, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, which we'll look at here in just a minute, is pistheristas. Think about that sound. Pistheristmoi. Pistheristas. What is the word gossip? Gossip literally is an onomatopoeia for the word that we would sometimes say, whispering. When you whisper to someone, when you pisterismoi, when you pisterisas. That's the word that means gossip in the New Testament. And that helps us, I think, to understand what it is that we're talking about. One Greek lexicon defines this pisteristas, pisterismoi. It defines this word as providing harmful information about a person. Often, this is a part of the definition of the word, often spoken in whispers, in a low voice, with the implication that such information is not widely known and therefore should presumably be kept secret. Right? And so, how do you know that gossip is about ready to happen? If your conversation with another person starts like this, it's a pretty good indicator that gossip is about ready to happen. Because what are we doing? We're doing this, essentially. We're saying, okay, I'm going to tell you something, but we got to talk about it in a whisper because I don't want other people to know what I'm saying to you. It's a secret. We're going to pisteristas through this conversation. That's going to be a really good sign that you're about to say something that you're not supposed to be saying. If you start a conversation with, right, who is not guilty of this? I'm going to tell you something, but I don't want you to tell anybody else. It's a pretty good indication that you are about to psithristas, psithrismoi, to gossip and to go into the territory that God tells us not to go. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to say something else on the front side of this conversation. Before we actually start to talk about what the Bible has said, we're still defining the word gossip. Gossip is not the same thing as slander. That's going to be really important here in just a minute. I want you to pay attention to this point. Probably if you don't get anything else from this lesson, if you walk away from one thing with this lesson, I think it should probably be this. Gossip is not the same thing as slander. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Throughout the Scriptures, when you see the word gossip used, often it has a next door neighbor. You'll see gossip and slander used together throughout the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip." Notice that he uses those words together. Conceit, disorder, and he describes what he wants from these people. Think about this for just a second. The words do not mean the same thing. Paul didn't say to the Corinthians, "Now when I come there and I'm working with you brethren in Corinth, I don't want to find you doing this, this, this. I don't want to find you gossiping, and I don't want to find you gossiping." He doesn't say, "I don't want to find slander among you, and I don't want to find slander among you." The words are not the same. They don't mean the same thing. They're different words, and they're used together, maybe because they describe something similar, but they are not identical to one another. Turn in your Bibles, if you will. Let me give you a heads up here. You might mark your Bibles here at 2 Corinthians 12. Because we're going to come back to this passage again later. And the same is true for our next verse in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, it's the exact same point that we just made with 2 Corinthians 12. Gossip and slander are often next door neighbors with one another. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. Some of the things that God says the Gentiles just should have known. They should have known, because they're made in the image of God, that these things are not acceptable as human beings. Verse 29, "They," that is the Gentiles, "they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips," in verse 30, "slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents," and so on. Notice that he uses the two words together again, gossip and slanderers. He's not saying that the Gentiles should have known not to be gossips and they should have known not to be gossips. The word is not the exact same word. It means something different. Your King James Version or New King James Version says in these passages, whisperers, whisperings, and backbiters. Slander is essentially lying. If you want to replace the word slander with another word to try and help us to understand it, slander is lying, false charges or misrepresentations to damage another person's reputation. The ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, the ninth commandment is a commandment against slander. Don't say things in a court setting. Don't say things about a person that are not true. That's lying. That's slander. That's not something that is okay for God's people to do. And the reason why I talk about the difference between gossip and slander is for this purpose. Pull your toes in. I'll give you a heads up right now. We're all about to have our toes stepped on here in just a second. How many of us have said this in the past as we think about what is gossip, what is slander? Well, it's not gossip because it's true. Come here. I'm going to tell you something. Psst, psst, psst. pistoristas, pistorismoi. And we say, whoa, the gossip. The Bible tells me not to gossip. We're not supposed to be having this conversation. No. Don't worry about it. It's not gossip because it's true. Here's what I want you to think through as we progress through this. It's not slander because it's true. Because slander is telling a lie, and so maybe you're on okay footing to say that. It's not slander because it's true. You're not on okay footing to say it's not gossip because it's true. Gossip has nothing to do with truth or lying or false tales or slander or any of that. Gossip is simply, come here, I need to say something to you in a hushed tone because I don't want anybody else to hear it. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. Let us, from this day forward, never say to one another, it's not gossip because it's true. That's not a biblical presentation of our subject at hand. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you want some sort of a definition or some sort of an explanation from the Bible of what gossip is, whispering, pistourismos, pistourismoi, if you want some kind of an explanation of that, you can find it in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is in the context, the section of Scripture, where Paul was describing who is a widow indeed. Who is it that you as a congregation are scripturally authorized to support, to what we might say like this, to perpetually support, to put on the payroll. I don't care how you talk about it. That's the context that he's describing here. In verses 9 and 10, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality, if she has washed the feet of the saints, if she's cared for the afflicted, if she's devoted herself to every good work. These are some of the qualities that Paul demands out of what he describes as a widow indeed. Jump down to verses 11 through 13. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips, or whisperers, and busybodies, saying what they should not. If you want a biblical definition of what it is that we're talking about tonight, what is gossip? Even if it is something that's not true, whether it's something that's true or not true, what is it? The definition, a biblical definition of gossip is saying something that you ought not to be saying. Like these women that Paul describes, who are idlers. They just hang out and they go around from house to house, and they don't really have anything better to do than to start talking, and one thing leads to another, and before you know it, here I am flapping my yapper about something that I should probably be keeping it shut over. That's the biblical definition of gossip. It's a biblical definition of the concept that we've described as whispering. And so with that under our belts, let's look at a couple of points here as we think about what has the Bible said about gossip. Number one, I think that we need to start with this. I know that I don't need to. I know that we've already read the passages. The problem is that we don't know what the Bible says. The problem is that we don't do what the Bible says. But I think it to be a healthy exercise for us to open up the Scriptures and simply to acknowledge as a group of brothers and sisters that gossip, as we have defined it, is specifically, without question, forbidden by God. In the same way that God has said, fornication is not okay for my people. In the same way that God has said, homosexuality is not okay for human beings made in the image of God. In the exact same way that God has set standards out for His people, He has said to us, don't gossip. It's simple and it's wrong. If you still have your Bibles marked at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to go back to this passage and I want to look at it again from another angle. And just a second ago, what we did with 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20 was we noticed that gossip and slander were next door neighbors. But what I would ask you to do this time around as we look at the word gossip, specifically gossip in addition to slander, is to notice who else is listed in this list. Who else does Paul categorize as a neighbor or as a fellow sin among human beings alongside gossip? In verse 20, I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility. A list like this ought to sound really familiar to you. These are almost identical to what Paul describes in Galatians 5 as the works of the flesh. This is how people behave who are not Christians. This is what people in the world do. Hostility and anger, those sorts of things. That's what people in the world do. That's not for God's people. In verse 20, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder. If you want to go just a little bit further, then I would say turn back to Romans chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And I'll tell you what right now, this passage ought to make you just a little bit scared. When I think about the running of the mouth and all of the things that I've said throughout the years, words that have come out of my mouth that should not have come out of my mouth, participating in gossip, when God says that gossip is forbidden, when I think about that, I look at this list and I think, holy moly, verse 29, people filled with all manner of unrighteousness? You mean that's my next door neighbor to gossip? Somebody who's filled with all manner of unrighteousness? That's like Genesis chapter 6, when everybody only ever had wicked thoughts continually. That's what it means to have all manner of unrighteousness. Every form of things that you could possibly do wrong. Evil and covetousness, malice. Listen to this. They are full of envy, murder. Are you serious? Gossip is listed in the same list, in the same context as murder? How seriously does God take gossip? That He includes it in the same list as murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. Gossips. Slanderers, listen to this, haters of God, people who are insolent and haughty and boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, people who are foolish and faithless and heartless and ruthless. Gossip is included in that list. How does God feel about gossip? You have that uneasy feeling swimming around on the inside of you right now? I start to define the subject. I try to get away from it. I try to say, well, no problem with me because gossip is not gossip when it's true. Oh, yeah, I got to deal with that. But, you know, I mean, it's just gossip. It's what we might compare with a little white lie. Gossip is just, how much trouble could I really be in for disobeying this one thing that God has said? God put gossip in the same list as all manner of unrighteousness and murder. Let us approach this subject in a very serious way. Can I invite you to turn over to Matthew chapter 12? What has Jesus said about this subject? Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33. I'll tell you right now, verses 36 and 37, some of the scariest verses in all of the Scriptures. Let's start in verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Let's just say this from the very start. How do I know if I am a good tree? How do I know if I'm producing the fruit that God says to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest"? How do I know if I'm a good tree? Well, you know if you're a good tree based upon the fruit that you produce. And what we're going to read about here is that Jesus says, are your words good? Are you producing good words? Or are your words bad? Are you producing bad words? Are you a good tree or are you a bad tree? Verse 34, Jesus says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." Here are the scary verses. "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." Do you appreciate with me how serious this subject is? I'm afraid to even say this to you, because I know how this sounds. But I'm one who, I try to read the Scriptures. I try to approach what God has said in an honest way. I try to examine myself as best as I humanly possibly can in an honest way. And I read these Scriptures and I look at verses like 33, 34, 35. "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." What if I stand up here and have the nerve to ask the question, "Are you a good person?" Well, every single one of you, yes, I'm a good person. Of course I'm a good person. We're all good people, right? We go out to eat with one another. We visit one another in each other's home. I've never been to prison, most of us, or been convicted of any felonies or crimes. I'm a good person. Look at my life. I have a good family. I have a good job. Of course I'm a good person. Do you gossip? Does evil come out of your mouth, which Jesus says originates in your heart? I think there is a moment of truth for all of us as we think about something like this. And we evaluate whether or not, based on the words that we speak, we truly are as good as we think that we are. Turn over to James chapter 3. Well, how much trouble can the words that I speak cause? Really? I mean, so it's incidentally listed in the same list as something like murder and haughtiness and all manner of unrighteousness. But come on, Ryan, you really think that gossip is honestly such a big deal? How big of a deal could it possibly be to just talk like an idle babbler and say things maybe in a hushed tone that I ought not to say? We're going to read all 12 of these verses in James chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12, because apparently Jesus' brother, James, thought that the words that we speak were pretty important. He thought that they were capable of doing great good in some cases, and he thought that they were capable of causing great harm in some cases. Verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." He's acknowledging that the reality that we've already talked about in this lesson, this is a problem that every single one of us struggles with. The words that we speak. He says, if you don't have a problem with your mouth, it's because you're perfect. Anybody want to claim that title? Verse 2, If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. And the tongue, James says, is set on fire by hell. How seriously does James take this subject? For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Here are Jesus' words. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? That is, are you a good tree bearing good fruit? Are you a bad tree bearing bad fruit? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. Let's see, I think I have this one up here for you. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 21, 23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. We live in a world where we are constantly told on a regular basis, talk about it. Let's talk through it. You got a problem? Talk about it. You got an issue with somebody? Let's talk about it. Let's vent. Let's get it off our chest and unload the burden from our shoulders. And yet, do you realize that that is so often the very opposite of biblical wisdom? Biblical wisdom is, if you don't have something nice or good to say, then keep your mouth shut. Because the tongue is a restless evil set on fire by hell. Do I have your attention yet? Here is something that God has condemned. It's not a little issue. It's not a petty issue. It's not something that we can just pass over in our lives and say, well, you know, at least I've never killed anybody. This is serious. People's eternal souls are dependent upon the words that we speak. Please, brethren, please, would you not only examine yourselves and whether or not you are right with God in this regard, would you help me to be the same? Let's strive with one another to help each other to be right with God and to do right in the presence of God. Let's talk about the results of gossip. So far as I can tell, gossip only ever has one end. And that is strife. If you go back to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, or Romans 1 and verse 29, the passages that we've already read twice tonight, you'll notice that right next door to gossip and slander are things like strife and enmity and envy and jealousy and other things like that. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28, listen to this. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Have you ever had a friend, maybe a friend from birth, maybe a friend from elementary school, or high school, or college, and you are like Anne of Green Gables. You are kindred spirits with this person. You are somebody who, like David and Jonathan, are knit together at the soul. You want to know what can tear a friendship like that apart? Psithrismoi, whispering and talking out of place and saying things that ought not to be said. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. A fool's lips walk into a fight. In the context of strife and arguing, how often, I don't see Bob Dickerson here tonight, I would say, Bob, Jim, how many times did you go and to a fight call or deal with somebody where what you had was two guys standing back like this just running their mouths? The words that we speak lead to strife and to fighting. His mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. It wouldn't be a problem anymore if sister so-and-so, if brother so-and-so would just keep your mouth shut. Let the fire go out. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Who doesn't get excited when somebody says, come here, I've got something to tell you. And we think, ooh, what's it going to be this time? Hopefully something nice and juicy. That's what the wise man says. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel, it sure looks nice, are the fervent lips with an evil heart. The results of gossip and whispering are always strife. There is never a positive end to violating God's command and speaking when we ought not to speak. I just want to say one more thing about this, and then we'll move on to the last part of this lesson. Turn over, if you will, to John chapter 17. I would like for you to consider this maybe from another angle. It's kind of like a syllogism, right? We're going to put this together. If this, then this. But we're going to put it all together here. Read this with me. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Listen to what Jesus prayed for his disciples right before he was arrested and put to death. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will belong, who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus says, he prays to God, God, what I really want from you, what I need from you to do for this people, for my people, not only the apostles, but for us who believe in Jesus through the apostles' teaching. He says, here's what I want from you, God. What I want from you is for this group of people to be one. I want us to be together. Jesus says, I want them to be one in the same way, Father, that you and I are one. And then he says, Father, because when they are one with one another, then the world can believe that you sent me. All right, so there's our big principle. Jesus prays for unity. Jesus prays for peace. Jesus prays for togetherness so that the world might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Here's our syllogism. If gossip only ever results in strife, then do you see how when we gossip and the result is strife, especially among brothers and sisters in Christ, when we gossip and the result is strife, we are literally working against Jesus. We are literally saying, okay, Jesus, I see it. You're going this way. You want unity. But Jesus, I would rather gossip and cause strife. I'm going this way. We're going to fight one another. You pull that way, Jesus. I'll pull this way. Gossip actively is working against the will of God, to fight against what God is trying to accomplish. It's not just irritating. It's not just hurtful. It's sinful, and it separates us and others from God. So what are we going to do? How are we going to fix this problem? I'd probably spend the last several minutes telling you anything that you don't already know. But here's the problem. We say, yeah, Ryan, I got that. Okay, now we've read what the Bible has to say about it, and it stings because now I understand the severity of the words that I speak. And I know that what I do is wrong, but what am I going to do about it? Who can tame the tongue? Yeah, we can tame every kind of wild beast, but man, is it hard to get control of your mouth. We can try, we want to do good, but so often we do the very thing that we hate. We do the very thing that we don't want to do. And so how are we going to stop this sin? How are we going to defeat it? Number one, I'll offer you three suggestions. Just as simple as this, I guess. Proverbs 13 and verse 3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Whoever opens wide his lips comes to ruin. What are we going to do about it? Here's the first and simplest and most straightforward piece of advice that God gives us in His Word. Stop it. It's wrong. It's not okay. What would you say to someone if a homosexual man or woman walked into this congregation? We would embrace that person. We embrace sinners of all kinds. And we embrace that person. We would teach that person the gospel just like we would teach any other sinner the gospel. But what we would say in regards to their lifestyle and in regards to their sin is stop it. It's not okay. Why does anything different have to happen when it comes to the words that we speak? I have a problem with gossip. I talk when I shouldn't talk. God says, stop it. You've got to take it seriously and you've got to stop. Don't participate in it. Don't even associate with those who do. In Proverbs, I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 23. Now I realize what's going to happen here. The Exodus passage is in regards to slander. And I'm just going to tell you on the front side, you're going to say, well, wait a second, Ryan, I thought a minute ago you said slander is not gossip. We're dealing with principles here, okay? We're dealing with principles here. I realize that this verse says slander and not gossip, but read the context and see if the principle does not apply. In Exodus chapter 23, in verses 1 and 2, part of the code of the law of Moses was, you shall not spread false rumors. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many who do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. In regards to slander and bearing false witness towards another person, God's advice was, the ninth commandment, don't do it, stop it. But also in Exodus 23, 1 and 2, He said, don't join hands. Don't even associate with people who do this. Because you know as well as I do that we might say to ourselves, okay, I'm going to try really hard. I'm going to overcome this problem. I'm going to defeat this sin in my life. That the very next time we're hanging out with our best buddy and they start, we're not going to be able to avoid the problem. And so God's answer is, don't join hands. I just listen. I don't participate. The wise man said, don't even be around it. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19. And I would take this last one seriously. I should probably have this at the top of the list. Turn over to Psalm 141. This is our prayer. This is what we'll end with. Not only tonight, but this week. Psalm 141. It's a psalm of David. And David knew that this was as much of a problem for him as it is for us. And so how did David strive to overcome this great evil in his life? The same way that he overcame every problem in his life. He took it to the Lord. Psalm 141, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, and the company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Here's our prayer at the end of a lesson like this. Set a guard, O Lord, over our mouths, and keep watch over the door of our lips. May God help us all to overcome this evil. Let's start now. Let's do better tonight. Let's do better tomorrow than we did today and than we did yesterday. A good tree brings forth good fruit. I want to be a good tree. Are you here tonight and you're not a Christian? Hope that throughout this week, if you've listened to these lessons, that they've been encouraging to you. I hope you appreciate the level of commitment from a lesson like this that God asks from His people. He asks for us to be the kind of people that we read about. He expects holiness and righteousness. Not immediately, not even maybe 5, 10, 15 years down the road. John said, if somebody among you says that he does not have sin, you're a liar. And you make God a liar. We all make mistakes. But are you willing this day to start trying? To hand your life over to Jesus as Lord and to say, as best as I can for the rest of my life, I'm going to let you control the words that come out of my mouth and the places that I go and the life that I live. Are you willing to repent of your sin and confess Jesus as Lord, to be baptized in the watery grave, to come up out of that grave, to walk in newness of life? Maybe you're here tonight. And you already are a Christian, but you've strayed off the path. If we can encourage you or help you, we invite you to come forward. And we will do whatever we can for you. But even if you don't come forward, make the commitment right now. I'm going to fix the problem of sin in my life. If there's something that we can do for you tonight, come forward now and make your needs known as together we stand and sing.